are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
It is good to be together in the house of the Lord this morning. I am standing in for Pastor Brandon. He is preaching this morning at the Open Door Church. And so I just wanted to add my voice to Evan's voice. I'm excited about this potential merger. And up to this point, that's what it is. It's a potential merger. We are very early in the process. There are still a lot of questions that need to be answered. But we are working diligently to seek out the answer to those questions. And one of the steps of being able to move forward with this merger is to have Pastor Brandon go over to Open Door to preach. And I suspect that he is probably starting to preach maybe in the last 15 minutes. So as you're sitting there today, please be in prayer for him. But again, next Sunday, right after church, we'll take a short break, grab our kids, and we'll come right back in here, and we'll try to answer all your questions, at least with as much information as we have about this potential merger. But I'm excited about it. Are you excited about it? Yes. For us, for Pastor Brandon and myself, this represents an opportunity, right? And that's what we've been praying for all the time, is opportunities to expand the work of the gospel in Acadiana, and this is potentially one way that the Lord would have us to pursue that work. So please continue to do what you do, Christ Church. Continue to be faithful in attendance. Continue to be faithful in giving. Continue to be faithful in prayer as we walk through this season. And the Lord's going to direct our steps. He's going to tell us exactly what we need to do. Amen? Amen. Well, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. The sixth chapter of Ephesians. For I guess we have been preaching through the book of Ephesians. Pastor Brandon has been preaching through this book for what seems like, what, almost 7 months now? Several months, and it's been a blessing. And we've come to the end of the book of Ephesians, but Pastor Brandon thought it fitting to slow down in chapter 6 so that we could really mine chapter 6 for all the riches and treasures that it has relating to spiritual warfare. And so we've been walking slowly through that. Ephesians chapter 6. Today we'll be at verse 10. Now, in the previous weeks, we've been considering Satan's schemes, right? We've looked first at temptation, and then last week we looked at deception. This week I want to talk about accusation. Accusation. So if you have your Bible, look there in verse 10, and we'll read our text this morning, and we'll move from there. The word of the Lord reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Let's pray together again. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth to us. It is food for us, and it is light
directing our path and guiding us in the way we should go. Father, we pray that you would send your spirit now in our hearts to illumine your word, to open your word to us, to make it plain, to expose the schemes of the enemy. And Father, when we're done here, we pray that we'd be better prepared for the battle that is before us, and that we would give honor and glory to you in the way we live our lives. It is in Jesus' name that I pray this. Amen. Amen. I'd like to use today for a meditative thought, silencing Satan's accusations. Silencing Satan's accusations. And I want to do that by, my goal today is that by the end of this time together, and I won't be very long here, my goal is simply that you would be able to identify Satan's scheme of accusation and respond to it. So let's start by looking at one of Satan's attacks in the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there. I'll read from Job chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless man and upright, who fears God and turns from evil?" Then Satan said to the Lord, now watch the accusation, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Do you hear the accusation against this righteous man? Do you hear Satan with, "Job doesn't really fear you, Jehovah. He doesn't really reverence you. He only likes the stuff that you've given him. He doesn't really have any real respect and honor for you. Touch him, put your hands on him, bring calamity on him, and he'll surely curse you." Accusation, accusation, accusation. And this is not a single event in the Old Testament. Look into the life of Abraham. Abraham, he's such a liar. Look at your servant David, this murderous, lustful man. Look at Peter, this coward. In every part of the Bible, Satan is present where God's people is, accusing them one time after another. In fact, his very name, Satan, means to accuse. The other name we use for the devil, Diablos, means to throw. And so when we put those two together, Satan is the one who throws accusations. And that has been his mode of operation from ancient times. He goes about the heavenly places and here on earth, spewing out, throwing out his accusations on the people of God. And his mission from of old has been to discourage, to devastate, and finally to destroy the people of God. And so we need to be wise to this scheme. Now, Satan has no real power over the people of God. How many know that? He has no real power. Therefore, he uses deception and temptation and accusation. And because he's a one-trick pony, he has to design these schemes in a way that we don't become aware of them. So what he does is he takes various approaches. So rather than using the same approach for accusation, he comes at us in different ways. Let's for a moment consider a few different ways that Satan comes at us with his accusations today. Here's one that you're probably familiar with. He exaggerates our sin, doesn't he? Have you ever had the thought in your mind that because of some sin that you've committed, or perhaps a sin that is one of those sins that the Bible says clings so easily to us, a besetting sin, have you ever had the thought just stuck in your head that because of that, God is done with you? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought that because of that particular sin, that God wouldn't be able to forgive you? That's Satan. Satan comes alongside of you and he whispers in your ear, "You've committed that sin too many times. God's not going to forgive you. God's not going to forgive you this time. You've done this over and over and over again. You're a helpless case. Nobody sins like you. God has never had to deal with such a sinner as yourself. That's the kind of thing Satan says to us in order to discourage us, in order to single us out and make us feel like our sins are more enormous than any other sin. What he does is he watches over our lives, right? He watches very closely. And when he sees a pattern of sin or some kind of sin that we're struggling along with, here's what he does. He identifies that, and as soon as he sees us commit that sin, he fires a missile at us, a missile of accusation, and he writes God's name on it. That's what he does. Imagine for a moment a young woman who has struggled in her life with drug addiction and perhaps promiscuity. Imagine for a moment if someone, one of her enemies perhaps, out of spite, sent her a letter, a sham letter. And in that letter, this person wrote all kinds of harsh criticism about this young woman who's really trying to reform her life because she realizes that her earthly father has been embarrassed by her and is disappointed with her. Imagine for a moment if someone sends her a sham letter with accusations in it and harsh criticisms about her lifestyle and then says that her father has disowned her and signs her father's name to it. Imagine the devastation from that, right? That's exactly what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to point out our sins. He wants to identify our sins and exaggerate them. And then he writes on them and he pretends that it's God saying it to us. And he does that in order to destroy us, in order to crush us. Here's another approach Satan often uses with great effectiveness. And I'm sure some of you will be aware of this one. He seeks to mislead us about God's purposes for our suffering. He wants to mislead us about God's purposes for our suffering. Look at your life, and you call yourself a child of God. Your life is terrible. If God loved you, why is your marriage so broken? If God loves you, why won't he heal you? Oh, look at your life. You've been struggling financially for years. And God is your father? God doesn't care about you. Why serve him? Why are you so faithful to this God who's only given you a life of pain and trouble? That's Satan coming at you, seeking to mislead you about God's purpose for your suffering. And here's his plan. Here's what he wants you to do. He wants you to turn away from God and set your eyes on something else to try to find relief and comfort from something else so that he can draw you away from God and destroy you. That's exactly what Satan wants to do. He is the accuser of the brethren. Here's another one of his schemes he seeks to ensnare us with. He seeks to ensnare us with our doubts. How many of you have doubts about the Christian faith? We all have them. And Satan seeks to exacerbate those doubts and to use them against us. You don't really believe in the gospel. You're just pretending. You don't really believe that the gospel has power to change you. You don't believe that God can change you. And surely you don't believe in talking snakes. You don't believe in that kind of stuff. You don't even believe that God raised a man from the grave, do you? See? Constantly coming with accusations. And what he does is he goes down this path, he continues down this path, trying to convince you that you don't really believe. He takes your doubts and tries to convince you that you don't really believe until he gets you to a place where you don't even believe that God really exists. That's how Satan comes at us and seeks to trip us up with our doubts. Now here's one that he often uses on me and probably on you. He seeks to trip us up about our past. He wants to trip us up about our past. Now, for years, for months after I became a Christian, Satan used this tactic on me. I wasn't aware of it. But every so often after I became a Christian, this thought would be lodged in my head that I was going back into the lifestyle that I came out of. I don't know where it came from. There was no evidence in my life that I was going back into the lifestyle I came out of. But every now and then, there was this thought in my head. It's only a matter of time, Kirk. You're going back. You're going back. You call yourself a Christian, but you haven't changed. You're going back into that lifestyle. And you know what would happen? I'd be sitting in church. Or I'd be sitting in a Bible study, and that thought would come into my head. You haven't really changed. You're the same guy you were. this is only going to last for a moment. Remember when you used to do this? Remember when you used to do that? Remember all those things you used to do? You really still enjoy those things. And you know, given the right opportunity, you'll do them all over again. Has Satan never said anything to you like that? That you want to go back into your lifestyle? Well, he does that. Again, he seeks to use our past to trip us up, cause us to stumble, so that ultimately he can destroy us. Here's one final way that Satan comes at us with his scheme of accusation. He seeks to convince us that our confidence in Christ is nothing but cheap grace. And here's his approach. You're not broken enough. You're not broken over your sins. You're not really sorrowful and contrite about your sins. If you were, you'd at least weep over them. But you can't even shed tears over your sins. If you were really contrite over your sin, you'd make some more drastic changes in your life. But look at you. You're struggling alone. You don't really care. And you think you're standing in the grace of the Lord? That's not grace. That's cheap grace. That's a fake grace. God hasn't done a work in your life. You're just using excuses. God's going to destroy you. God's going to let you fall apart. Has Satan ever come at anybody like that? He seeks to tell us that the confidence we have from Christ, the confidence that we have from the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the work that Jesus is doing in our life, is nothing but a farce. That's how he seeks to come at us. This is how Satan throws about his accusations today. It's an old scheme, but he uses different approaches to do it. And we need to be alert to that scheme. We need to be able to discern when he's coming at us, and we need to be able to respond rightly. But you might ask, how do we respond to Satan when he comes? How do we determine the difference between Satan's accusations and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? Because on the surface, they kind of seem like the same thing, don't they? How do we determine this? Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. The Bible tells us there are two kinds of grief, one that leads to life and another kind of grief over our sin that leads to death and destruction. These two types of grief have two different origins. One is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The other is the work of the flesh and the devil. There are times when you are assuming that you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when in fact all that's actually happening is Satan is sneaking one of his accusations at you. We need to be able to tell the difference. We need to be careful. Not all grief, not all self-examination is good. The Bible does tell us to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith, but the Bible never tells us to go totally introspective. We need to be careful whenever we're obsessing over our sins and looking at ourselves. We need to be able to discern the difference between the work of the Holy Spirit and the accusations of Satan. So let me just give you a couple of ways that we can tell the difference between the Spirit's work and Satan's accusations. Here's one. Satan's accusations are often vague and discouraging. His accusations are vague and discouraging. They go something like this. You know your life isn't pleasing to God, right? What does that mean? My life isn't pleasing to God. Or something like that. You just can't stop sinning, can you? See, that's coming from Satan. That's coming from Satan. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, identifies particular sins that we can confess, that we can repent of, and receive grace and mercy for. But Satan, he wants to just get you caught up in this malaise, right, where you're confused, where you don't know whether you're coming or going, and he just puts out these vague accusations like, you just won't do the right thing, will you? Call yourself a Christian, but your life isn't pleasing to God. That's Satan. That's coming from Satan. That's not the Holy Spirit. Another thing Satan likes to do is Satan wants us to focus solely on our sin. He wants us to focus solely on our sins so that eventually we become completely self-focused. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever met Christians like that? Who, rather than celebrating or rejoicing or laying a hold of the grace of God, all they want to talk about is their sin. Oh, I'm struggling so bad with this. Oh, I just can't seem to stop doing this. Oh, wow, this is really a trial for me. Oh, wow, I'm really working hard. to try to overcome this particular sin. Constantly, constantly talking about their sins. This does not come from God. This does not necessarily come from God. In fact, what the Holy Spirit does is, the Holy Spirit bids us to fix our eyes on Jesus, right? Christianity is a religion. It's a faith about what Jesus did and not about what we're doing. We find faith in Christ. We find refuge in Christ by looking to him. We're changed by looking to Jesus, not by looking at ourselves in an obsessive fashion. So whenever you have the notion that whenever you find yourself just obsessing over your sins, regurgitating your sins, reminding yourself of all your sins, and there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit reminding you of the grace of God, you can be sure that that's not coming from God. It's coming from Satan. Here's another. Satan's accusations paralyze us and leave us stuck in our sins until we're comfortable with them. When Satan accuses you, it's paralyzing, right? Leaves you stuck in fear and anxiety. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings peace, right? He leads us graciously into transformation from one degree of glory to another. Listen, friends, the Christian life is a life that's lived out incrementally. It is very unusual to experience exponential growth in the Christian faith. That does happen sometimes. Perhaps there's a single event in your life or maybe a sermon where you feel like things just open up for you and you grow. You just leap in your growth, right? But that's not usual. Usually, Christians grow, as the Bible says, from one degree of glory to another. But what Satan wants to do is, Satan wants to paralyze you. He wants to convince you that because you're not growing, that you're stuck, that God's not helping you. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Holy Spirit is faithful to work from day to day, changing us from one degree of glory unto another. Here's another one of the ways that Satan comes at us with accusation. Satan offers us a false peace of mind, which allows us to arrogantly dismiss our sins. Right? He offers us a false peace of mind. An example of that is the Christian who continues to sin and simply responds to that by saying, nobody's perfect. Have you ever heard that? You ever heard a person who, perhaps they're a Christian, perhaps they're a brother or a sister, and you confront them about their sin, and their response is always, hey, nobody's perfect. Now, that doesn't come from God. That kind of casual dismissive of your sin, it comes from Satan. I had a guy once that I was counseling, and he manifested this kind of thing in his life. This man had decided that he would pursue a lifestyle that in Scripture is condemned over and over again. So this man, he decides that he wants to leave his wife, first of all, and he wants to pursue this lifestyle. And I confronted him, and one of the other pastors confronted him. This is another in Virginia. And here's the response. He said to me, he said, Kirk, I have never felt more peace in my life than I do right now. What do you think that was coming from? This man was obviously sinning according to Scripture, but in his mind, and by his assessment, he had never been more at peace. That kind of peace doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, he does indeed give us peace, but this peace the Holy Spirit gives us also comes with a godly sorrow that leads us to repentance and change. See the difference? He doesn't give us a peace that allows us to dismiss our sins. He gives us a peace that gives us the ability to stand up and to face our sins and to move forward with change. Here's a final way that Satan comes at us with accusation. He causes us to question God's work of grace in our life and declare ourselves unfit to be children of God. Right? Have you ever had a particular time in your life where perhaps you were struggling and the notion came across your mind that you're no longer fit to call yourself a child of God? Ever experienced that? I have. Early in my Christian life, there were things that I was still trying to shed, and I sinned one day, and for the rest of the day, I couldn't help but think, I'm just a fraud. I can't be a Christian. There's no way I could be a child of God. And that started with Satan's accusations, right? The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, in spite of our sin, in spite of his continued work in our lives to help us to overcome our sins, the Holy Spirit never tells us that we're not children of God. In fact, the Holy Spirit sends his spirit in our hearts and makes us cry, Abba, Father, right? It's the Holy Spirit that gives us this witness in our hearts that in spite of our sins, that we belong to God the Father. This attack on us that makes us desaint ourselves or unsaint ourselves is from the enemy. So these are all ways that Satan tries to design his schemes of accusations to make them look like they're coming from God, to make them look like they're the work of the Spirit, when in fact they're his work trying to destroy us. So how do we respond to Satan's accusations? How do we silence him? Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. I want us to look at that section of Scripture. I think it's going to give us some key weapons in responding to Satan's accusations. The book of Revelation chapter 12. And when I read this, I want you to listen closely if you can, and see if you can identify these wonderful weapons that the Lord has given us to combat Satan and his accusations against us. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brothers and sisters has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And watch this. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even until death. How did these saints overcome Satan? They did so by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So first, what is meant by they conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb? Well, in short, it means that they drove Satan to the cross. The Bible tells us that the Lamb of God who shed his blood is none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on the cross at Calvary. It was at the cross that Jesus' head was pierced by thorns, his hands and his feet pierced by nails, and his side pierced by a spear and ushered forth his blood. And according to Romans chapter 5, verse 9, we've been justified and saved from God's wrath by the blood of Jesus. Now, justification is this declaration from God that sinners like you and me are in right standing with God, in right relationship with God, based solely on our faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. That's what it means to be justified. And this is no small doctrine. This is not just something theological that we fill our heads with. If we don't understand that we've been justified before God, that we're in right standing with God, that we're in a right relationship with God, then we're not going to be able to overcome Satan from his accusations, right? To conquer Satan, the accuser by the blood of the Lamb, means that when Satan comes throwing his accusations at us, we fight back by standing firmly in our justification, reminding him that at the cross, Jesus has already disarmed him, put him to an open shame by forgiving us of our sins, by moving away all of the requirements of the law that comes with our sin and nailing them to the cross. So when Satan whispers in your ear, you're no Christian. Remember when you lied? Remember when you fornicated? Remember when you took that which didn't belong to you? Remember when you looked at pornography? Remember when you corrected your child in anger, gossiped, entertained lustful thoughts? Remember. When Satan does that to you, you need to respond to Satan by saying, yes, indeed, I did it, and it's all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how you put Satan in his place. You turn to him and you remind him of the cross where Jesus, your Savior, died to shed his precious sinless blood for you. Now, my grandmother used to call that pleading the blood. How many people heard that term? I'm so grateful for my grandmother. I remember when I was a younger boy, when I was a teenager, just a couple of blocks from here, I would spend the summers with my grandmother. And my grandmother was not an educated woman, but she knew the Lord. And I remember that I would sometimes go away, and when this was a season where she was discovering the way that Satan was trying to tempt me, where Satan was actually trying to destroy me. I remember coming back into her house, and she would have her bedroom door closed, and she'd be praying. And it sounds something like this. The blood is on Kirk. Over and over, loudly. The blood on Kirk. Over and over again, she would plead and cry out to the Lord. The blood. And I thought she was crazy. What is that all about? But in her own way, she understood that the most powerful weapon that she had to protect her grandchildren and her children and her family was to cry out about the blood of Christ. Now, for some of you, you probably are perhaps a little bit too sophisticated and a little bit too educated to plead the blood like that, right? But I don't know a lot of things, but I know this, that there aren't many things that Satan responds to like the blood. See, our modern psychology and psychotherapy, our modern talk therapies and our fine-sounding arguments, they won't silence the voice of Satan, but the blood of Christ will. Saints, if you know like I know, you need to plead the blood over your children. You need to plead the blood over your life. The blood of Jesus Christ has power to protect you. It has power to heal you. It has power to set you free when you're struggling in sin. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. It means to remind Satan that there is blood on your account. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, our precious and sinless Savior. Would you plead the blood? Would you do it? How many of you practice that kind of thing? I do. I can tell you I've had some dark times in my life. I've done some terrible things, and as a result of that, I've had some dark times in my life. I can remember in one occasion I was in some place and I was in some serious danger. And I didn't know what to do. And I remember what my grandmother would tell me. She said, Kirk, if you ever get in trouble, if the devil ever gets on your tracks, plead the blood. Cry out the blood. And I was a young man and I wasn't a Christian. But when I got in trouble and I thought my life was about to be taken away from me, you best believe I called out the blood of Jesus over my life. And God responded. He responded. We need to plead the blood. The other weapon that we need to use in order to silence the Lamb, as we see in this text, is the word of our testimony. What is meant by the word of our testimony? Well, accusation is one of Satan's favorite schemes to come at us with, and words are his favorite means of delivering this scheme. So we would be wise to respond to Satan's words with God's word. This is what's meant by the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony is the faithful witness that the saints bear when we believe in, when we live in, when we hope in, and proclaim God's word, especially the gospel, in the face of the most severe trials and temptation. That's what it means to swing the sword of the Spirit. So, when Satan comes at us and he seeks to exaggerate our sins and he says to us, God won't forgive you of that. You've done it too many times. We can swing back at him. We can respond back at him with, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's how you respond. And when he tries to trip us up with our past, when he tries to call us hopeless drug addicts or a hopeless food addict or a hopeless porn addict, or when he reminds us that we're nothing but adulterers, when we're nothing but liars or thieves, then we can respond back at him and say, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I, however, am not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in me. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. but I do, so be gone, Satan. Amen? That's how we swing the sword of the Spirit. And when Satan comes at us and he seeks to mislead us about God's purpose in suffering, and he says, look at your life, look at the misery in your life, look at all the pain in your life, God couldn't possibly care for you, we can respond to him and say, I consider that my present suffering are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in me on that day. That's how we respond to Satan. And if he spreads the lie that our current trial, the trial that we're currently in, will destroy us, will take us out, then we can say to him, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen? And then when he whispers and he identifies, he points out our personal weaknesses. When he points out our personal failures, when he points out the failures of our family members or the failures of our brothers and sisters in Christ, when he points out the failures about our church, and he tells us that we'll never be effective in what we're doing, that we're not making a difference in anyone's life, when he tells you that you're not making a difference in your work, when he tells us as a church that we're not going to be able to accomplish the things that God has called us to do as a church, then we can respond to Satan by saying, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's how we respond. We must respond to Satan with God's word. Satan does not fear your words. This is why it's so important to study Scripture. This is why it's so important to be familiar with God's word. Because when Satan comes at us, the only thing that he fears is God's word. And the way we use God's word is we swing the sword of the Spirit and we remind Satan of the truths that God has proclaimed to us in his word. And we'll be effective. We'll be effective. Church, even as we speak, Satan is plotting. Even as I speak, he's whispering in some of your ears. He's probably been whispering in your ears all week long, making accusations about you, trying to remind you of your past, trying to exaggerate your sins, reminding you that you haven't really changed, telling you that God doesn't love you, he doesn't care about you, calling you a fake and a hypocrite. All week he's been doing that. And guess what? If you don't respond to Satan, eventually he'll destroy you. That's what he wants to do. That's his ultimate plan. He wants to draw you away from God so that he can strike you and destroy you. But the Lord has given us precious remedies, precious weapons to combat Satan in his word. And so we need to get in his word, right? We need to be faithful to his word. And we need to trust God. How many people are willing to do that? How many people are willing to stand up to Satan standing in your justification this morning? You're justified before Christ. You know that? When God sees you, he calls you righteous, no matter what the enemy tells you. That's a wonderful thing. That's the only thing I got. Every day I wake up in the morning, I dress myself in the righteousness of Christ. Are you doing that? If you're not standing in your justification, then you're struggling in sanctification, right? See, when I stand in my justification, I say to myself, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? And no matter what accusation Satan throws at me that day, because guess what? Depending on what day of the week it is, he may be able to say some stuff about me that's true. I'm sure that's true about you, right? See, we're in the process of sanctification. God is making us more and more like Jesus Christ every day, but we're not done yet, right? So on any given day, Satan could point something out and he could say, look at you. Saw what you just did. I saw you lusting. I saw that lie. Yeah, I saw that, right? That's your sanctification, right? God is changing you. Might not look like it, but he's changing you progressively. We don't live in our sanctification. We know it's happening in our life, but we don't live there. We live in our justification, right? So that when Satan comes at us, we say, already done. I'm already justified.
Say whatever you want, devil. I'm already justified in Christ, saved by his blood, cleansed by his blood, forgiven and established in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's your heritage, Christ Church. And so let's keep our head on the swivel. Let's pay very close attention. Let's watch out for the schemes of the devil, and let's overcome him by the word of God and the blood of the Lamb.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christ Church. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.